And let's pray together for the preaching of God's word. Dear Lord, we thank you for this portion of scripture that we're in today. We thank you that it is your word, and it's true, and it's authoritative, and it tells us how we are to live and who you are, and how we are to live in response to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, if there's any error in my preaching, I pray that you would take it away or help us to recognize it. I pray that it would be a faithful preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be humble to hear what you have to say through your word, and that we would become more like Christ. Strengthen our faith. Give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen. It's cold outside today. Now imagine there's a man outside today who is homeless, living on the streets. He's doing whatever he can to try to make it by. He doesn't have a shelter. He's got his own makeshift shelter with a tent or maybe with boxes. He gets food where he can, often in desperate ways to try to make it by. His life is difficult, very difficult, in ways that we cannot even imagine if we've never been homeless. But then one day, a family, a royal family, adopts him into their family. That man has a new identity. He's now become a prince. He has new clothes. He has warm food, a new vocation, a whole new identity, a whole new life. Now, how should that man respond to his new life? What's the fitting way for him to live the months and years ahead? Imagine that man, he gets hungry and decides, you know, I'm going to go return to the streets. I'm cold. I'm going to go back to where I was living before my adoption into the royal family. I'm going to try to find food from the gutters or wherever I can get it. What would we say about that man's response to what happened to him, all the grace and love he received? We would say it's not fitting, that something is wrong. Actually, the right response to love and to all that love and that grace and that adoption into that royal family is to live worthy of it, to embrace it with gratitude, and to enjoy that, live out that new identity. And that's the logic, actually, of the text before us today in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Paul says, you've been called. You've been called. Live worthy of this calling to which God has called you to. And living differently means being like Jesus in our relationships with each other and pursuing unity in the church. That's what we're going to see together. That Christians, we're called to live worthy of this calling that we've experienced in the gospel. He's called us out of the darkness and into the light, out of estrangement into a right relationship with God. And now we are to live worthily of that in response to it. We're to have lives of gratitude and love for him. And living worthy of that, Paul teaches us, means being like Christ in our relationships with each other and pursuing unity in the church. And that's what we're going to see as we look at our text today. A Christian ought to live different in response to the gospel. We live worthily of the gospel, of our calling, through being like Christ in our relationships with each other and pursuing unity in the church. Now, if you're just joining us today for the first time, we've covered a lot of ground already in Ephesians 1 to 3. So I would encourage you to go home and read through Ephesians 1 to 3. In Ephesians 1 to 3, Paul is teaching us the gospel. He's telling us what God has done through Christ to reconcile a people to himself. How he has saved us by his grace, not by our works. And that we are saved through faith in Christ. And as we place our faith in Christ, we're brought into the people of God and we're brought back to him. It's something that God has done in us. He's called us to himself and his love and grace. And Paul spends three chapters explaining that in Ephesians 1 to 3. Now, Ephesians 4 to 6, Paul's going to tell us the application. So what you're going to see today and the next 3 months is a lot of application. Paul is basically saying, this is how we are to live in response to the gospel. Here is the fitting response to how we ought to live as people who have experienced God's grace in the gospel. Understanding the gospel ought to lead to a different way of living. And that's what we're going to see today in the coming months. So let's get right into our text today. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul shows us a Christian ought to walk worthy of his calling. A Christian ought to walk worthy of his calling. It says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, an important word in that sentence is the word therefore. Now, it's kind of a cliche statement, but it's a helpful one. You always ask, what's the therefore there for? You know, why is it there? Maybe if you've never heard it, now you got it. Maybe you've heard it a million times. But why is it there? Well, Paul is building off everything he said in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Paul's saying, in light of everything that I've just taught you in 1, 2, and 3, this is how you ought to respond. All of this truth is going to empower you to now live differently. And here's what Paul says. He gives us an instruction and a motivation. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Remember, Paul's in jail when he's writing this letter. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So Paul's urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which he's been called. Now, when you see that word walk there, he's not talking about merely walking. Right? I hope that that's pretty obvious. But when he says the word walk, it's a way of living. It refers to how we think, we feel, we act, the things we do, the things that we don't do. And Paul calls us to walk worthily of the calling that we've experienced. We walk a particular way. We live a particular way. We're called to be different and to walk worthy of this gospel, the calling that God has done on our lives. See, we were far from God, but God has brought us to himself. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead, spiritually dead. We were a corpse, spiritual corpse, but God brought us to life. We were under God's just anger, his wrath. But through the gospel, Christ took all the wrath for us. And now we experience God's mercy and his grace. We weren't part of the family of God, but now we've been brought in. So Paul says, walk worthy of this calling. Live differently. And so we see the instruction here, but now we also see the motivation. And that's what I was trying to get at in that opening illustration. You know, the man who's been adopted into a royal family, he ought to live differently. The motivation is, I've got this new identity. I have to respond out of gratitude and love for my parents. I'm going to live differently now. And that's the motivation here for the Christian. We walk differently. The motivation is, I've been saved by God's grace. I want to live different now. I want to be like Jesus because Jesus is my God and King. That is the difference. We ought to live differently. Just a little flyby back in Ephesians 1. Look at what we've been called. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. We've been blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, through Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed by his blood. All of our sins are forgiven. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit has marked us out as God's children, and we're guaranteed an inheritance. This is our new identity because of the gospel. Because that is all true, we are called to walk worthy of it. It's the fitting response as children of God, as those who have been saved by God's grace. Now, it's important for you and I to notice the motivation here that Paul's saying. He's not saying this, you need to live differently in order to be saved. He's not saying you need to live differently in order to be saved, but rather the logic of the gospel is this. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. If you've been saved by Christ, not by your own doing, now you ought to live differently. And you're able to because you have the Holy Spirit and you actually are a new creation. And so the motivation is I want to walk worthily of my Heavenly Father, who I love, of my Lord and Savior. I'm going to live differently. That's the motivation here. It's out of love and gratitude. So if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, it's important for us to remember God's calling. God's called us to himself. Isn't that amazing? It's not because we're so awesome. The Bible says actually none of us deserve it, but God is a gracious, kind God, and he has called us from sin to righteousness, from death to life, from estrangement to a close relationship to God. If you are a Christian, see that. That's happened to you. God has called you by his calling. He's called you to himself. The motivation now in your daily life to be holy is, I'm a new creation. I want to honor Jesus. I want to live worthy of Christ who gave his life for me. That is the motivation to live differently. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we invite you to believe on Jesus. Come to him, believe this morning. Put your faith and trust in him. Turn from your sins. Receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And if you do, you've experienced God's calling on your life. He's drawn you to himself. But we hear the gospel call this morning. But maybe now you've heard this. You know, we've called to walk worthy of our calling. We're called to live differently. The motivation is because, you know, we're this new creation. But maybe you say, well, what does it actually look like to walk worthy of our calling? How do we do that? And that's what Paul shows us in the text, in the next verse. So verse 1, walk worthily of your calling. Verse 2, here's how you do it. You walk worthy of your calling by being like Christ in your relationships with other people in the church. You walk worthily of your calling by being like Christ in your relationships with others, especially those in the church. And that's what Paul shows us here in verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's consider each of those briefly here. It says, with all humility. Part of walking worthily of our calling is being humble, not being proud, not being arrogant, not being full of self-pity, which is another form of pride, but being humble. Being humble means not thinking too highly of ourselves or our position of our gifts. I like how one said it's thinking of yourselves less, in a sense. Being humble means acknowledging, I don't know it all. I don't have all the strength in myself. I don't have all the talents. I'm ultimately utterly dependent on God. And this is the right response for someone who's a Christian, because we see that we don't deserve to be saved. We've been saved by God's grace. So part of our right response is being humble and walking in humility. And we see this perfectly in Jesus. I keep a finger in Ephesians and go with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. In Philippians, Paul also calls the Christians to walk in humility. And he does that by showing that Christ is the perfect example of humility. Jesus, God the Son, humbled himself and became a human. Look at this, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, humbled himself, became a human. He humbled himself to the point of taking a cross and going and dying on a cross. He humbled himself out of love for us. Friends, where is there pride in your heart? Where is there pride lurking and manifesting itself in your heart, in your life? Where is there pride in your marriage? Where is there pride in your singleness? How is God calling you and I to humility, to humble ourselves? How might you and I look different if we were more humble? If we were motivated by this, by our calling to be more humble, how would our church look different if all of us were a little more humble? That's the first trait. Verse 2, with all humility. But look at the next one. And gentleness. Walking worthily of our calling means being gentle with one another. Now, gentleness does not mean weakness. We talked about this actually at our men's fellowship this morning. A godly man he's courageous and gentle. He's strong and gentle. Things get out of whack when a man is doesn't have both of those things, the gentleness and the strength. Gentleness. It's not weakness, but it's a restrained use of power and strength and tender love for another. Imagine a bodybuilder. Ripped, huge muscles, holding a newborn baby. That's a picture of gentleness. And this is what we're called to as Christians. We're called to be gentle in our relationships with each other, in your CG, in fellowship with each other during the week. We're called to be gentle as we work with each other, as we plan the songs, as we make the slides, as we lead each other on in discipleship, as we help younger Christians understand how to follow Jesus, as we speak words of correction to each other, we speak with gentleness. As we parent our children, we're gentle with them. It doesn't mean there's not times where we're firm, but as Christians, we're called to be gentle. We see this in Jesus, who is gentle. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus himself was gentle, and he's gentle toward us. Jesus says this, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is gentle to his people. Praise God, right? Isn't that good news? Don't we need the gentleness of Christ? Aren't we long and slow to learn? But praise God that God is a God who's gentle. He's infinitely powerful, yet he's majestically gentle. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to be gentle with others. Question. Is there a harshness in you right now in your relationships with others, a roughness, an inconsiderateness? Where are you and I lacking gentleness with each other in the church or in our homes or in our marriages? Where is there gentleness that is lacking? And surely all of us can grow to be more gentle. Even the most gentle person can grow. Where is God calling you to repent and to grow in a gentleness in your relationships with others? And guys, in all these things, we ask God to help us. We say, God, I can't do it. I'm rough. I'm impatient. I'm frustrated. Lord, help me to be gentle. Help me to be humble. And that leads to the next one. What's the third characteristic? Verse 2. With all humility, all gentleness, with patience. I'm sure we can all grow in patience, right? Patience is love extended over time. It's not demanding or forcing a particular timeline or schedule, nor is it resenting the slowness of others. But it's showing a consideration, a kindness and love over time. And Christians are supposed to be marked by patience. We're patient with one another. We're working with one another in the church. Maybe it's that we're putting in the slides or we're choosing the songs. We're communicating with each other. And it's a different timeline than we want, but we're going to be patient with each other. Maybe it's setting up for community group and you're making a meal and someone is late or someone's really early, it's having a patience with one another, a gentleness, a humility with one another. Isn't the church a place where all these things are tested? We see our lack of humility, our lack of patience, our lack of gentleness. You know, it's easy to escape and not to be part of a church and just not see those things in your life. But when you actually enter into biblical community, your weakness in all those areas comes to the surface. As Christ wants to make us more gentle, more holy, more patient. And of course, Christ is patient toward us. 2 Peter 3:9 speaks of the patience of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Guys, if we're honest, we see areas where we are very slow to obey Jesus in, and growth seems very, very slow. But praise God that he's patient with us. He's patient with us. And he's called us to be patient toward one another. Where is God calling you to be more patient with others in the church? Where is God calling you to be more patient in your family or your friendship setting? Where are there some areas where you've been really impatient and you need to repent this morning? Look at the next characteristic, verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This can also be translated putting up with one another in love. Because that is the imagery. It's like we're all sinners. We're Christians, or we're sinner saints. We're saved from our sins, but we still struggle with relationships with one another. And I love the honesty that the Bible has. If you're a Christian, you're not perfect. Not yet. Not until we have our resurrected bodies. Christians struggle in relationships with one another. If you're in community and you're an introvert and you're in community with an extrovert, is there going to be some friction sometimes? Oh, certainly, right? If you have a different view of time, timeliness, showing up at certain times than other people, is there going to be a chance to bear with one another in love? Oh, definitely. When you have different opinions about how to do things, secondary convictions about how the home is run, how about how money and time is spent. When other people are brand new Christians and they're still learning. When Christians have different convictions. These are all opportunities to bear with one another in love. It's a loving forbearance with each other. This is what we're called to do as Christians, because God puts up with us. God, who's infinitely holy, who's light, he puts up with us. We keep sinning. We keep stumbling. But God forbears us. He puts up with us. Jesus loves us. And now, walking worthily of our calling is lovingly bearing with one another, with our weaknesses, our burdens. Where is God calling you to grow in this area? Where are you not bearing in love with others, with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with church members? Where is God calling you to grow in this? Part of walking worthily of the gospel means being like Jesus in our relationships with each other. But we also see there's another thing that Paul tells us in verse 3 to 6. Part of walking worthily of the gospel means pursuing unity in the church. Pursuing unity in the church is also part of walking worthily of the gospel. You see, God saves a people. And in Ephesians, we learn that this people is made up of Gentiles and Jews. Two groups who are very, very different. But through the gospel, God's made one new humanity. Brothers and sisters, Jews and Gentiles, different ethnicities, educated, uneducated, young and old. One new humanity. It's united. And so part of walking worthy of the gospel is living out that unity that's already there. Not being divisive, but pursuing unity. See, Jesus speaks about unity and he prays for the unity of his church. in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus valued unity in the church. John 17, 20 to 23, Jesus says this, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus prays for a unity, and there's lots of different passages in the scriptures that speak about the goodness of unity within the local church, of God's people walking hand in hand, united together. And that's what Paul is getting at here in this verse, verse 3. He says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now, notice what he says here. He says, "You're eager to do this." We should pursue unity with each other in the local church. We need to be eager to do this. And it's the commentators note that it's eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. See, we don't create the unity. It's Jesus created it in the gospel. If you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ, which is already united. Just as my hand is united to my arm, which is united to my body, and my head is united to my neck, there's a unity that is there already. But we are to maintain that unity in our relationships. Now, unity doesn't mean uniformity in all areas. We will have differences about secondary issues. We will disagree. Maybe I love reading the English Standard Version. Maybe you think NIV is the best. There are differences in how we try to be faithful in the time, the money that God has given us. So it doesn't mean uniformity, but unity does refer to a united in essential beliefs and orthodox practices. Jesus is God. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's word. These are unity. These are essential beliefs. A Christian is called to walk in holiness and in love and to turn from sin. We're united. But note too that the Bible's teaching doesn't elevate unity as an end in itself. See, we do live in a day and age where some highlight, exalt unity above everything else. And for them, it's all about unity, uniting different religions, different people groups. Unity is the ultimate goal in the minds of some. But that is not the Bible's teaching. We do not exalt unity at the sake of truth. Truth will divide. But what we need is truth and grace and unity working together. See, one of the ministries we have as a church is our meetup ministry, Coffee and Conversations. It's an intellectual discussion group where people who are not interested in the Bible will come and discuss things with us. We met yesterday. We had about 20 people come, and we were discussing knowledge and science. What can science teach us about reality? But I don't know if Andrew remembers, there was a guy who came a few years ago who was all about unity. And his religion was he was Unitarian Universalist, which means he rejects the Trinity and he believes that all roads lead to God, no matter what you believe. And he came to our group and he really wanted to get us all on the same page of just pursuing unity. He actually even visited Cross of Christ Fellowship one Sunday. But the thing is, we could never be united with him until he embraces what we believe the Bible clearly teaches, that there's one God and three persons, that there's only way to God is through Christ. We could never have that unity until we're united in sound doctrine. And we don't exalt unity above everything. We exalt God above all. But part of being a Christian is pursuing unity, maintaining the unity in the local church. That means not being unnecessarily divisive, not being overly nitpicky, always critical of the sermons, always critical of the leadership, always critical of decisions that other people made. That is being divisive. It doesn't mean that there isn't a chance to give feedback and for change to happen, but a divisive person is not pursuing unity. And the Bible calls Christians to pursue unity, to maintain the unity that we have. And in verses 4 to 6, Paul gives us the basis for unity. And the basis for unity, how is unity possible? It's because of the nature of God and the people of God. Unity is possible because there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice with me the three persons in verses 4 to 6. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, that's Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul is giving the basis for unity. He says to maintain the unity, but it's because there already is a unity within God himself and the people of God. God is one, one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that here, three persons and one God. There's a oneness in God along with his three. But in the new people of God, there's also a oneness. Verse 4, there is one body. Now, the Bible uses the imagery of a body in comparison to the church. The church, metaphorically, is the body. It's the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the many parts. Now, we don't have time to look at it, but 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about this. The one body with many parts. And he gives the illustration he gives is how absurd it would be for one body part to resent or look down on another body part. How absurd it would be for the eye to say, I don't need the ear, you know, or for the hand to resent the arm. Or he uses different body parts in the metaphor. But it's showing how absurd it would be. And this is the same for us in the church. It's absurd for us to resent other Christians. Maybe they're weak in certain areas or different in certain areas, but we're part of the same body. And that definitely changes how we view each other when we see that we're part of the same body. One body, one spirit. We're called to the one hope of our calling, that is the hope of eternal life. You know, the really immature Christian and the really mature Christian have the same hope. Hope of eternal life. We are united together. One Lord, one faith, that refers to the contents of our faith, faith in Jesus Christ, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. There is a oneness already, and as Christians, walking worthy of the gospel is to maintain that unity. So the friends, as we wrap up our time now, what does it mean to walk worthy of the calling? Well, it means to be like Jesus in our relationships with each other and to maintain unity in the local church. And I'm going to end now with a prayer from Paul, where he's praying that for the Roman church. In Romans chapter 15, Paul has just been discussing the same thing in the book of Romans. And let's let Paul's prayer be the prayer for us as we end our time this morning here in Ephesians. Romans 15, 5 to 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.